This message was given by Dr. Brad Witt, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. We pray that the Lord blesses you as you listen to this inspiring message from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Hebrews chapter 11 today. And I want to thank you, first of all, for the opportunity of getting to be away from the pulpit here at Temple last week. As many of you know, I traveled out to preach at a prophecy conference in Columbus, Texas, with one of my mentors and heroes, a man, a pastor who's preached here several times by the name of Dr. Stan Coffey. And it was a tremendous time, and the Lord really blessed, and even preaching on a Tuesday night, Valentine's Tuesday night. We had a great time. I preached a sermon on Enoch that I entitled The Rapture Generation. Then as I was flying back on Wednesday morning, I had the unbelievable privilege of leading a young man, a young college-age student by the name of Josh, to the Lord there in the airport at Austin. Just a tremendous time. And I was sitting there studying, preparing for this morning's message, and had my Bible out and my computer open. And he walked up and he said something like this. I was kind of caught off guard. He said, "Are you a preacher?" And I guess there's not that many Christians out there carrying their Bibles and reading them in airports. And so we began to talk for a few minutes, and just a terrible time in his family and a lot of struggle, and was able to share with him. And before it was all said and done, had the privilege of leading him to Jesus and seeing him pray there in the Austin airport. Thank God. Amen. So just a tremendous time. And so again, I want to thank you for letting me be away from the pulpit this past Wednesday. Of course, I know you suffered to have Dr. Ken Hemphill, former president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, to come and preach and do our Bible study in Acts. Amen? But just a tremendous time. Thank you so much again for the opportunity to be away and to bless and minister to other churches and pastors. I told you on Tuesday I traveled out, and I was running late, and I missed my flight. They made my flight here in Greenville wait an hour because of fog in Dallas. And so by the time I got into Dallas, I'd missed my connection. And when I finally got into Austin, though, we met up with one of my friends by the name of Andy Spencer. Andy is the chairman of the deacons at Great Hills Baptist Church out in Austin. And he took us out to eat at what is supposed to be the oldest barbecue restaurant in Texas. And all God's people said, amen. Southside Market and Barbecue. And I wasn't on my diet that day. I left my diet in Greenville, had a tremendous time, got to meet the young owner whose family has owned this business for many, many, many years, a man by the name of Brian Bracewell. And as we were sitting there talking, Andy had introduced us, they were friends, and we were sitting there talking, and he told us a story that I want to share with you at the beginning this morning that I think will be a great encouragement and lead into our sermon today. He told me a tremendous story of God's provision and protection, and then at the end, Andy got to say amen and add to it. I don't know if y'all know it, but last year they had a lot of wildfires out in the Bastrop Elgin area of Texas. Matter of fact, it's known as the Bastrop Wildfire. Over 34,000 acres were burned. Over, I think, 1,400 homes were burned. At least two people lost their life in and around the area of Elgin and Bastrop, Texas. As a matter of fact, this young man who owns this barbecue restaurant was out hunting with his boys when his wife called and said, "Hey, we just got notice. We have 20 minutes to evacuate the house. The fire's coming." He said, "Honey, grab the three most important things to you and get out. I'm going to call you back in 10 minutes. You better be on the road or I'm going to be mad." And he said, well, she picked up her cameras because she loves photography. She picked up a couple of personal memorabilia and grabbed their dogs, got in the car, and left. He did ask, "Why didn't you grab my guns?" But they left and they lost their house. That whole area was just burned up and from the wildfires. And then Andy told me about a call that went out from the Bastrop Elgin area into Austin. And they were asking for things like toothbrush and toothpaste and personal hygiene stuff like soap and deodorant. And a special call went out for diapers. I mean, think about this. You've been displaced. You've got babies. You need diapers. And they're at Great Hills Baptist Church. They're connected with a crisis pregnancy center. I want you to listen to this. And that crisis pregnancy center loaded up a little, what you might call a Wells Cargo kind of a small trailer, like you pull behind your car. They loaded it up with diapers and they sent it to the people in the Bastrop and Elgin areas. to help. About a month ago, the people who are in charge of the resources, there in and around Elgin and Bastrop, called back to that crisis pregnancy center in Austin, Texas, and said, "You were so good, you were so generous, you were so gracious in giving to us when we had a need. And now our need has been met, and we've got more than we can handle to take care of and to store and to house here. Would you mind if we give some diapers back to you to minister there in the crisis pregnancy center in Austin?" And they of course said yes. Now remember, they had sent a small Wells cargo, a little trailer like you pull behind your car, full of diapers. And about a month ago, those in charge of the resources in that area sent them back an entire tractor trailer full of diapers. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing? Isn't God good? And that's exactly the tremendous truth that I began to share with you last Sunday morning. You can't outgive God. If you're our guest today, we started last Sunday morning a series of studies through what is perhaps the best known, most loved verse in all of the Bible. Last week I called it God's Valentine. I'm sure you know it. John 3:16 begins this way: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We've entitled this series of studies, "Love Gives." And last week we saw that love gives from the heart. And Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we're going to see that love gives first, and love gives best, and love gives all. But this morning you're there in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see this morning what I want to call the fact that love gives by faith. Look there in Hebrews 11. This is what some Bible scholars and pastors and preachers have referred to as God's hall of faith or God's hall of fame. And let me show you what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this first martyr, this preacher of righteousness, this mighty man of faith by the name of Abel. Would you please stand to your feet? Look there in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. And let's read this tremendous statement of faith and sacrifice on the part of this man by the name of Abel. The Bible says in verse number 1, now listen, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Listen, "by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now here's verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." We thank you. You may be seated. No doubt you know the story, and no doubt there are many powerful, positive truths that we can learn from this tragic account of Cain killing his brother Abel. But since we're really dealing with the subject of loving and giving and sacrifice and stewardship, what I want to do this morning is I want us to focus today on Abel and his offering, as it is so vividly described for us here by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. And from this one verse today, what I want us to do is I want us to see this story of this righteous man who gave his offerings. And I want us to see what we can learn about financial giving from this mighty man of faith, this man by the name of Abel. How should you and I give to the Lord today? If love gives and God is the greatest giver, how should you and I give to the Lord today? Let me give you about four or five things today. Number one, we should give with confidence that God will take care of us. Will you write that down? We should give with confidence that God will take care of us. And here's what I mean by that. We should give, when we should give confident of the fact that if we are obedient to God, He will take care of our financial needs. How many of you all believe that? Will you say amen? How many of you all say amen? How many of you all believe it? If you are faithful to give, God will take care of your financial needs. And I've said it again from this pulpit many, many times. As I said just a moment ago, you cannot outgive God. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. God is a gracious God who loves to give and bestow gifts upon His children. And when you are faithful to do what God has simply commanded you to do, God will take care of you. Now look there in Hebrews 11, verse number 4. The Bible says, by, what's that next word? Say it out loud. By faith. By faith, Abel offered to God. Now here the writer of Hebrews, as he's so often doing, especially here in Hebrews chapter 11, he is emphasizing the importance of faith for the believer. Now we know that as Baptists. If you've been saved and been around a Baptist church, I mean, hardly any time at all, you already know, you've heard it all of your lives, that we are saved by grace through faith. That's right. I mean, that is just basic. I mean, that is our bread and butter as Baptists. I mean, that's kind of like the fact that Amazing Grace is the Baptist national anthem, all right? We are saved by grace through faith. But we are not just supposed to be saved by grace and faith, but we are supposed to give and live by grace and faith as well. As a matter of fact, it says earlier in the book of Hebrews that the just shall live by faith. And it goes on to say later on that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Paul goes on to say in Romans that everything that is not faith is sin. So it's a great thing. Look, it is a great thing for you and I to be saved by faith. It is a great thing for you and I to know the grace and faith that we have as a result of salvation. But you and I are not just supposed to be saved by grace through faith. We are to live by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. We are to walk and live and give and move by faith as well. You know, Jesus says that. Jesus says in Matthew 9:29, be it done according to your faith. Now, we're talking here about Hebrews, heroes out of Hebrews today. And in Hebrews 11, you've got all this listing of the heroes of the faith. And if you've not gone through that listing lately, it is amazing to go through and to see all these mighty men and women of God and how they lived and worked and walked by faith. But since we're talking about heroes, let me tell you about one of mine. I talk about him here a lot, but I don't know that I've given all the detail that I'm going to give you here this morning. One of my heroes, and I imagine this is true of virtually every preacher, definitely Baptist preachers, was a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was called, he was saved, I think, at the age of 18, and he started preaching at the age of 18, and by the time he was 20, he was preaching to over 6,000 people a week as pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle there in London. He did that for 38 years until he went to be with the Lord at the age of 58. As a matter of fact, the communists say that the reason why communism never took in London and in England is because of his ministry and work with the poor. You see, after they had been saved and ministered to by the great church there that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the pastor of, there was no seedbed for communism to get started in. So it was the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle there in London that actually had a great part in keeping communism out of London. Well, he wrote a book, several books. Actually, lots of books, all right? But one of my favorite is simply called The Soul Winner. And in his book, The Soul Winner, Charles Haddon Spurgeon gives this amazing quote. Listen to it. He said, an essential qualification for success in the work of the Lord is a living faith. You know, brethren, how the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not do many mighty works in His own country because of the unbelief of the people. And it is equally true that with some men, God cannot do many mighty works because of their unbelief. If you will not believe, neither will you be used mightily of God. You show me a church that has a great faith. You show me a Christian that has a great faith, and I'll show you a church, and I'll show you a Christian where miracles are happening, where God is moving. And so when we give financially to the Lord's work, we should do it confidently in faith, knowing that God will take care of us. And listen, we'll never even miss what we give to God in faith. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, when you give, you are to give with the confident assurance that God will take care of you and that it is the evidence of things not seen. When you give to God, think about this. When you give to God and you give in confidence, knowing that God will take care of you, you may not be able to see it. It may not make sense. It may not add up in the bottom of your bank account, but you can be confidently assured that God will take care of you. Somebody has paraphrased Hebrews 11:1 this way. Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. I'm going to tell you, when you give confidently to God, God will take care of you. I'm just telling you, I've seen it, I've experienced it in my own life. I can be a testimony, a witness to that fact today. God will take care of you. You know, I hear some people say, well, Pastor, I'm trusting God. I trust God to take me to heaven. I trust God with my soul. I trust God with my salvation. And yet these folks won't trust God with 10% of their money. Now, did somebody just see the disconnect there? Pastor, I trust God to take me to heaven. I trust God for my soul. I trust God for eternity. But I do not trust God on earth, and I do not trust God with my bank account. You know, if you say that you can trust God with your soul, but you can't trust God with your money, can I just say this right here? If I were in your pew this morning, I would just simply be asking myself, is there a problem here? The answer is yes. The most valuable thing that you have is not your bank account. It's not your stocks or your bonds. The most valuable thing that you have is your soul. That's why the Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'll just tell you, if you think you can trust God to take you to heaven, but you can't trust God with your money, something's not adding up. We are to give confident offerings to the Lord. Jot down Malachi 3:10. The Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, that is your local church if you are a Christian. Now, I know some people don't believe that. I was out doing some research this past week, and there are just some nuts out there who are writing against what we call storehouse tithing and storehouse giving. I don't know how you can read Malachi. I don't understand how you can read Corinthians and get away from the fact that those of us who know God, who are saved, are to give in and to and through the local church to the work of God and the kingdom of God. I don't know how you can get away from that. The Bible says that we are to bring all the tithes that there may be food in my house. And try me, God says. Prove me. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Don't you like what God says? God says, hey, put me to the test. Try me. Make me prove to you that I'll do what I say I will do. I don't know about you. I like that. I mean, I like that. God says, hey, just try me, test me, prove me. I'll show you that I am a promise-keeping God. I'll tell you, you ought to display and demonstrate your faith and your trust in Him by giving your tithes. Now, let me just tell you, the word tithe means tenth. That's simply what it means. It's not 6%, it's not 3%, it's not 4%. A tithe is one tenth. It's a penny out of every dime. It's a dime out of every dollar. It's $1 out of every 10. It's $10 out of every 100. Can you keep going from there? All right. That is a tenth. A tithe. And you display and you demonstrate your faith and your confidence in God when you give Him your tithes, and then if you step forward and begin to walk and live by faith, giving offerings to Him. The Bible says that we are to give confidently to the Lord. Now, jot down this second thing. I know y'all are shocking and you're choking on every word that I'm saying. That's all right. It'll get better, okay? It'll get better. Number two, we should give to God. That shouldn't take you that long to write that down. We should give to God. In other words, we give to God, not to man. There is a big difference there. We give to God, not even to the church. We are giving to God. Listen to what the Bible says about Abel's offering. It's just right there in black print on white paper. By faith, Abel offered to God. Now, I know some of y'all are Clemson fans and from Pickens County. Can I just explain to you what that means? That means that Abel gave to God. I know that's kind of hard for you to understand, but the Bible says that Abel offered to God. He brought his offering to God for the glory of God. Now think about that. He didn't give to impress his brother Cain. He didn't give to impress his father Adam. He didn't give to impress his mother Eve. He gave for and to God. This gift wasn't a show. It was a sacrifice. And didn't Jesus teach us to give financially unto God and not for the praise of man? You ever been in some churches where people will say, I give a lot to this church. Preacher, you just don't understand. Do you understand, Pastor, how much I give to this church? Well, number one, I don't understand. I don't know who gives what, how much, or whatever. You don't want me knowing who gives what, how much, or whatever. I've got a buddy of mine. Yeah, Stan knows what I'm doing. I've got a friend of mine, a mentor. I grew up with his daughter in Milan, Tennessee. I won't name him because he may be at a church now that he doesn't do this anymore, and it may not go over real well. But when I was growing up, there was a pastor in our town in Milan, and when I was later on pastoring in West Tennessee, he came to a church, and he never, I'll just call him by his first name, Wayne never went to good churches. He went to churches that were about to go bankrupt, that were mean and hateful and about to go under, and he would go in, and whenever you saw Wayne, he always had this little slip of paper sticking up in his shirt, and it had real tiny writing sitting up in his shirt. And I asked him one day, I said, Wayne, what is that? He said, oh, that's everybody who gives to this church. Oh, some of y'all are not going to like this at all. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's everybody who gives to this church. These are the ones who support and who get the ministry of this church. I said, what do you mean? He says, somebody calls and says, hey, preacher, I'm having a problem. Will you come over and help me? He says, hang on just a second. Yes, you give to the ministry of this church. This church will minister to you. Hey, preacher, will you come visit me in the hospital? Hang on just a second. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying I agree with that or not. But I don't know who gives what. And by the way, that's why you don't want me knowing. Amen. Because I know me well enough that... do I need to go on with this? Okay? Jesus said that we're not to give for the praise of men. We are to give for the glory of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. How many of y'all have heard me say, I mean, umpteen times, that if you put your name on a plaque and put it on something to show that you gave it, you've already gotten all your reward. I know that makes some of y'all mad, preacher. That's just what we used to do. Well, I'm sorry. What you used to do is contrary to the Word of God. Jesus says you don't do it. You've already gotten it. You've got no reward. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Don't toot your own horn. Before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Look right here. The gifts, the tithes, and the offerings that you give to Temple Baptist Church are to be given to God and for the glory of God. That's why you are to give. I know many of y'all, in this service especially, many of you all are pastors' kids and you grew up around preachers and you already know like I do. You'd be amazed at some of the things we hear and see and experience as pastors and preachers' kids. People are real blessings. I had a friend of mine, again, I didn't say this, I had a friend of mine said, being a pastor would be fun if it weren't for people. I didn't say that, he said that. But you know, sometimes you hear people just make amazing statements. And you know, normally it's for a pastor, normally it's right before you go into the church. You're going in to preach and you got the Word of God on your mind and you got a fire in your bones and you're headed in to preach the Word of God. And then somebody will come up to you and hand you this, something like this little nugget of negativity right before you get to the pulpit. They'll say something like this: "Preacher, I want you to know I'm not giving my money anymore. I refuse to give my money because I don't like how they're spending my money at the church." Anybody in here ever heard somebody say something like that? Don't lie. Raise your hand. Sure you have. You know, that is a sad, misguided statement coming from a sad, misguided person. First of all, you're to give to God, not to the church. You're to give to God, not to the church. You are to give to the one who died for the church. And when you rob and refuse to give to the church financially, you're not robbing the church, you're robbing Jesus. That's what Malachi says. And then, number two, while we're just at it, let's just kind of clear all the table. Let's just kind of have fun, all right? Let's just have a come to Jesus meeting. They, whoever they are, they are not spending your money. Stewardship means it ain't yours to begin with, honey. It's not yours. God gave it to you. God has loaned it to you. And all God has said for the benefit of getting to enjoy the blessings that He's given to you is He says, "Hey, give me 10% back just to acknowledge that this didn't come from you, that it originally came from me." So it's not ours to begin with. We give back what He's just told us to give. So when we give it back to Him, it's doubly His then. Hello? Did y'all hear how quiet it just got? Amazing, isn't it? I don't like how they're spending my money down at the church. It's not your money. And if you treat it like your money, He has every right to take His money back. And by the way, since I'm just here, let's just deal with this whole subject of how money is handled around the church. And number one, we've got the chairman of the finance team here this morning. We do our best to be good stewards of God's money. But can I be real honest with you? Let me just remind you that God knows how to hold a person who mishandles or misspends or mistreats His money. God knows how to hold that person accountable, and He will hold accountable a one who mishandles the money that God has brought into the church through the hands of those that He gave to give it. Your concern should not be how somebody else handles God's money. Your concern ought to be how you handle God's money. And I'll just tell you that if you draw a paycheck, 10% of it's His. It's His. And if you're not giving 10%, you're mishandling His money. You need to give confidently in faith. I'm going to move on, okay? Before we have to start pulling out the defibrillator around here, all right? And then number two, you need to give consecrated unto the Lord. And then number three, we should not only give to God, we should give God our best. And what I mean by that is God deserves the very best that we have to offer. Listen, God doesn't want your leftovers or hand-me-downs. I love what Fred Wolfe said. And you'll probably hear this again next week. It'll probably be in a title somewhere. Our God is the God of the first fruits, not the Lord of the leftovers. We're in a building campaign around here, if you hadn't figured that out. We're in a building project. I never will forget in Tennessee, we were building our first church there, and I got a call one day from a lady in the church. I knew her. And the phone rang in the office, and she said, "Pastor," I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, we just bought a bunch of new furniture and toys for our nursery. They're about to have a new baby, and so they were decorating and setting up a new nursery, I guess, for the baby. And she said, we've just decorated and bought a bunch of new furniture and toys for our nursery. And I just wondered, would you mind if would the church want us to give the old rocker and the old crib and the old toys and the old babies? Would the church want us? Could we give ours to the church? And by the way, could we get a tax receipt for it so we can mark it off on our taxes? I got to be real honest with you. I got mad. I didn't get a little bit mad. My Baptist blood was boiling. And I remember holding that phone in my hand real tight, and I looked back, I said back through the phone, I said, "No, ma'am, we don't want it." And you could hear the phone, I mean, it just went quiet. She said, "What?" I said, "Ma'am, we don't want them. We don't want your old furniture. We don't want your old toys." She said, "Why?" I said, "Ma'am, either give us new furniture and new toys or don't give us anything at all. God deserves our best." Yeah, that didn't just happen in Tennessee. It's happened here. You know what? If you want to buy, you know, we're going into the new building. Oh, it's Brother Larry, I'm sorry, okay. We're going into the new building, and if you want to come up and give, say, "Pastor, I want to give some money toward desk or chairs. And Pastor, I want to buy a new desk or a chair." We are grateful and honored and thankful and privileged that you would want to help out in that way. But if you've got an old rocker that you've already worn out, or you've got a baby doll that your kids already pulled the eye off of or slobbered all of it, just keep it. Just keep it. How many of you all agree that the stuff here at the church ought to be just as nice, if not nicer, than what we have at our homes? Absolutely. What does it say about Abel's offering? By the way, don't write me any letters. I will not answer them. Okay? The Bible says about Abel's offering, by faith, Abel offered to God, listen, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Say that with me. A more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. Why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? And why did God receive Abel's offering and reject Cain's offering? I think there's several reasons, but one reason from our text right here this morning, I mean, by the way, it's just right here in the Bible. That's a real good place to find your theology and your biblical understanding. Is in the Bible. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 4, 3 through 4, that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now did you catch that little phrase there? The firstborn. The firstborn. These were the firstlings. These were the best of the flock and of their fat. I'm going to talk more about this hopefully next week. But when we give, we are to give God our best. We are not to give token offerings to God because our God is not a token God. Abel gave his best. I tweeted this last night. I think it's great. Somebody once said that great churches and great Christians are not built on spare time and pocket change. They're not built on spare time and pocket change. And yet that's about all it seems that some people can give God. Their spare time and their pocket change. Well, tomorrow's Sunday. You know, we don't have to be at the ballpark till 2. We don't have to meet Mom and Daddy over at the lake house until about 1:30. So since we don't have anything else better to do, I guess we can show up down at the church house and punch our clock. You know, I know they're about to pass the offering plate in just a minute, and I hear a little change in my pocket. Let me reach in here. I got a couple of extra bucks, and so instead of taking this extra change, these couple extra dollars, and putting them in my piggy bank at home, I guess I can give it in the offering plate and give it to God. Yo, poor God, He needs my spare change. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it all with your might. Do it all. Do it with all your might. Well, everybody just look at your hand right now. Just look at your hand. Look at your hand. Look at your hand. And then look right back up here. Whatever you do with this, you're to do your best. And if you approach giving this way, and not this way, not only are you being disobedient, you're going to be miserable. You're going to give an account for everything you do with your hands. Listen, our hands are not just for gripping. Our hands are for giving too. I'll just say this and I'll move on. Have you ever thought about the fact that if Jesus Christ had not opened up His hands, you and I would not have eternal life? I tell you what, you ought to cut off your arm. You ought to cut off your hands. You ought to chop them from your body rather than give a token offering to God. And then number four, we should give in such a way that God brags on us. We should give in a way that God commends our offerings. Listen, look what it says about Abel. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. You know what? It's one thing for us to brag on what we give. It's an entirely another matter for God to brag about what we give. You say, Pastor, does God know what I give? Not only does God know what you give, God knows what you hold back, and He knows the difference between the two. Some of y'all are just not obeying God. You say, how do you know? Because of statistics. I know that. Now, I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. I'm maybe disappointed, but I'll just tell you this. You're going to have a hard time explaining to God when you get to heaven why you could afford to buy that new truck and that new house, that new furniture, but you couldn't afford to give to Him. Ma'am, you're going to have a real hard time explaining to God why you could change out all your furniture every 3, 4, 5 years, but you couldn't afford to give to God. You're going to have a hard time explaining to God why you can buy all that bling and not give to Him. Hey guys, you're going to have a hard time explaining to God why you can buy that new four-wheel drive, that new bass boat, that new lake house, that new set of golf clubs. You're going to have a hard time explaining to God how you can buy all of those things and not give to Him. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60, mowing yards, bagging groceries, working in an office, running a corporation. One dime out of every dollar belongs to God. That is ABC Christianity. That is elementary Christianity right there. That is basic. I mean, that is baby bottle Christianity right there. And then as you grow and as you learn to give and be generous and gracious with your money, then you step it up and you begin not to just tithe, but to give sacrificial offerings to God. You know, God condemned Cain's offering, but He commended Abel's offering. What would He say about yours today? And then lastly, you say, preacher, hurry up, hurry up. Number five, we should give offerings that will be remembered after we're gone. Let me ask you a question. Are you leaving a legacy through your giving? You know, you drive around and you see people get their names on buildings and people get their names on bridges and people get their names on roads. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But you know, I don't necessarily want my name on a building or a bridge or a road. What I do want is to have a legacy of giving. I want my kids to know my daddy, my mama were faithful givers. If I were to drop dead, I want somebody to be able to take my checkbook or at least go on my bank account and see. Well, don't use a checkbook, use bank account, debit cards, all right? And see what we give. You know, somebody as well said, you can tell exactly where a person is and how they live and how they walk by looking at two things. Their bank account and their Walmart receipt. Amen? Are you going to leave a legacy? Are you going to leave a legacy? What's going to be said about you after you're going to... Notice what the Bible says about this precious, wonderful man. The last part of that verse says, and through it, he being dead still speaks. What's Abel saying today? Here's what Abel's saying. Give your offerings to the kingdom of God. Give your best. Give your all. Keep all on giving. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Don't be like my brother Cain, stingy old Cain, and hold back and give the seconds and the leftovers. Go for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. Give while you're still alive and give your best and give your all. Anybody in here, you like the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody, that's just not one of your favorite. You remember the movie? I don't have time to go into all of it, but remember there, they're headed out on their honeymoon, and George has the handful of money. It's a lot of money. It's a big old handful of money. Remember, there's a run on the bank. Why? Who's going to benefit from it? Mr. Yep. And so they're about to leave, and George begins to think back and remember how his daddy in the bank and that kind of stuff, and they run in and they go, here, let me hold you over, and they're passing out their honeymoon money. Now, why did he do that? If you'll notice in that scene, he looks at a picture of a daddy on the wall. Maybe you never even noticed the little inscription at the bottom of that picture. It says, all you can take with you is that which you've given away. You know that new boat you bought? That new truck, that new lake house, that new set of furniture, those new clothes. I'm speaking from experience here now, folks. Rust is going to get it. Thieves are going to get it. Moths are going to get it. I hope that moth burns and burns and burns. Oh, you're going to have to worry about all those things while you have it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. By investing in ministries and giving to your church and building a building to reach little boys and girls for Jesus. I wish I'd have brought the sheet in here. I may do it second hour. I think people think sometimes, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not one of the wealthy folks in the church. We barely get by. The amount of money that I could give toward that new building is not going to amount to anything. You couldn't be more wrong. Most everybody in this room will spend 25 to 50, maybe more, dollars a week at fast food restaurants. Can you imagine what we could do? I've got it drawn out in my office with the number of families that come to this church and give. And if you were to just take $20, $25 a week, $50 a week, and how it adds up and how fast you pay off the debt on that building. It's amazing. If you'll just be faithful, look right here. This isn't preaching, and I'm done. Okay, I got to go. If everybody in this room, no matter what you make, would simply tithe. I mean, if you're mowing yards or babysitting or working at an office or working, running your own business, if you'll just tithe, not even offerings, just tithe, we'll never have a need we can't meet. And then if you'll just give 20, just look at what you spend at restaurants every week. It'll be paid off in no time. And we'll be able to move forward and building and reaching and giving and going. That's a legacy. Don't you want to be able to look down 20, 25 years down the road? Your kids are up. They got their grandkids. They're up there playing upward basketball in the gym. They're getting saved and be able to say, you know what? When I was 30, when I was 35, when I was 40, when I was 25, we started giving $25 every week. We gave $30, $50 a month. That's the legacy. Some of you senior adults, and I'm not good at this. I don't think I've ever said this in 10 years, Stan. Some of you senior adults need to go talk to somebody who knows more about it than I do, a financial planner or somebody, and you need to be looking at what you're going to do when you're no longer on this earth. How can your money that you leave behind not be squandered and spent by your kids, but put somewhere for the glory of God? Leave a legacy. Amen? Give by faith. Give trusting that as you give, God will meet your needs. He'll take care of everything that you need. And He'll brag on you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, please contact us at 213 West Curtis Street, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. You can also visit us on the web at www.templebaptistonline.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today.